Hallelujah. If you have your New Testament, your Bible, please do open it. If you have your phone, then power it up. As long as it's just for the app of the New Testament and you're not sneaking look at the cricket score. Got to wait till half past 12 before you can do that. I'd like you to turn to chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. And this is one of the most well-known stories, I suppose, in the New Testament. Usually this chapter is called the story of the prodigal son. But actually there are three stories in the chapter that make a whole. And I want to just consider it with you for a short time this morning. First of all, there's the story of the lost sheep. Then there's the story of the lost coin, or if you like, I think the AV says silver, which also helps the acronym rather nicely. Lost sheep, lost silver, lost son. But it's better than that, because it's a story of restoration of the lost sheep, the lost coin, silver, and the lost son. It's also a story that is characterized by joy. In fact, if you were here in the business meeting on Tuesday night, Dave referred to this particular passage. I can't remember the exact context in which we were thinking about it, but he made the comment. He said something like, it's almost as if there's a great big party going on in heaven. You remember him saying that? That's the story here. There's a party going on in heaven. There's great joy over one sinner who repents and turns to the Lord Jesus for his grace and for forgiveness and for salvation. That's a wonderful thing. And the whole of the chapter with the three stories actually make up one story. We'll see that, I think, at the end. That you can't really look at one on its own. You have to take them together. And Jesus actually said in verse 3 that he spoke this parable. Not these parables. This one parable contained, if you like, in three movements. So let's think for a minute a little bit about the first movement of the parable. And before I do that, I should really just give you some background about what has happened in chapter 14. And this is what happened. Jesus, you know, is one of the most controversial characters of history. The gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is one aspect of the Lord Jesus' character. But also, he was the most difficult man that people had to deal with when he walked on the earth. Difficult because he was, of course, totally righteous. There was no sin in him. And he said the most radical things that people found very difficult to deal with. And he'd been talking in several parables in chapter 14 about how he had invited guests who hadn't come. And he had to send people out to the hedgerows and the highways and the byways to bring people in. And the point that he was making is that people think they're okay to come to the banquet, they're okay, they're righteous and all the rest of it. But actually they never came. And Jesus said that they had to send out into the highways and byways and drag people in. People who had been written off by society, people who were unacceptable around the social group. And yet those were the very people that Jesus loved, cared about, and actually were the ones qualified to enter into the things that he had to offer. And that's what is the background to this. In verse 1 it says, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Jesus was also this magnetic character that people wanted to hear speak, And the people that were attracted to the things that Jesus was saying were the people who were in most need, or the people who were social outcasts, or the people who everybody else had despised. But the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious people, they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so that's the reason that he spoke this parable to them. And here's the first movement. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So here's the story of the shepherd seeking his lost sheep. The first little movement of this parable, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, isn't it? Who came as the great shepherd of the sheep, or the good shepherd of the sheep, or the chief shepherd of the sheep. All of those are descriptions of him in the New Testament. So this is a picture of the Son of God. The next little movement that we're going to look at is actually a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the last movement, of course, is a picture of the Father. So you have the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. You have a Trinitarian story depicting the greatness of God in His care and His love and His grace, His forgiveness. So let's think about this shepherd for the moment, who goes out leaving the 99 in the wilderness to find the one which was lost. You think perhaps he might not bother. It's only 1 in 100 at the end of the day. He's got 99 sheep, but he goes out after the one. Amazing. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience when you've been out walking and you've kind of passed a field of sheep, and maybe they kind of panic a bit because someone comes up close, or maybe you've got a dog on the lead or something, and one of them kind of disappears into a gap in the hedge, and what happens? They all go, don't they? They all go. It's in the nature of a sheep to get lost, you know. It really is. It's just how they function. But there's a point, you know, that there's a nature in each of us that gets lost. We are lost outside of Jesus Christ. We have a bias in us that turns us the wrong way, makes us go astray. That's what the great prophet Isaiah said centuries before, didn't he? He said, we all are like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone in our own way. We've all followed our own independent living as far as God is concerned. That's our greatest sin, you know. The greatest sin is that we live in unbelief of God, or we live we live independently of God. And sheep are a bit like that. But the shepherd, he knows his sheep. I find that difficult to understand. I'm not a farmer, you know that. I can understand a little bit, I think, how they can recognize cows. But I'm not sure I can understand how they can recognize individual sheep. But you know, it does seem to me that if this shepherd was prepared to go after one, when he's already got 99 safely back in the fold, it tells you just how much he cares about the individual sheep. And you're not part of a herd this morning, or flock, excuse me, proper word. We're not part of a flock this morning. In one sense we are, but we're here individually. We're known and loved by Jesus individually. He loves you. We sang it. Jesus loves me. This I know. Is that amazing? It is amazing. Jesus is, he loves all of us, but he loves each and every one of us individually. He loves us personally. When he came into the world, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I don't know all of you here this morning, but you know, if you don't have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like a lost sheep. But the good news is that you can come into the fold. Because, amazingly, here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking the initiative in our salvation. It's the shepherd who goes out into the desert and into the wilderness to find the sheep that is lost. You know, some of us have sung a hymn, a very old hymn, goes like this: "In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." Is that your testimony this morning? That's what these stories are about. They're about grace, which is our undeserved favour and love from God. Christ's riches, our riches at Christ's expense. Here go the other verses. "He washed the bleeding sin wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, 'I found thee, thou art mine.' I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice." He pointed to the nail prints. "For me his blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the grace that brought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." Hallelujah. Verse 8 reads like this: Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search diligently until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice for me, for I found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the lost coin, the lost silver. This woman had 10 pieces, probably, in something that she would wear around her head, which would indicate the fact that she was loved by her husband. It might also be part of her security in life, her value. And here she's sweeping the floor, sweeping the house, searching carefully until she finds it. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit, you know. Often in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is seen in the feminine gender. Here, the Holy Spirit is depicted as a woman seeking, cleaning out, searching carefully and diligently for the peace that she has lost. Again, it's another picture of the initial work of God upon our lives where the Holy Spirit is working. We may not be perhaps always conscious that He is, but it's part of God's great initiative to reach us. So wonderful, isn't it? That He sought us out. Each and every one of us, He sought us out. Your unique circumstances, the unique way in which you came to know and love the Lord Jesus, is an indication of the great work of the Holy Spirit. Seeking, carefully searching, until she finds it. And then, of course, again, great joy in heaven. Let's look at the story of what is known as the prodigal son. Verse 11, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." I don't know what the father would have thought about that. Normally you don't gain your inheritance until your father dies, do you? Whether that was ever intended in their minds, whether the father ever thought that, I don't know. "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. Here's a story of a son who has rebelled against his father, who has gone away far removed from his father's house and the security of that place and the love that was there, kicking over the traces, making a bid to make it himself. Very, very sad, isn't it? You know, there came a time, there came a moment in his life, in verse 14, having spent all, and in the context of a severe famine, he was in want. That was, he was in need. He was desperate. Circumstantially, you know, God arranges the circumstances of our lives very often to hedge us in to Him, to make us aware of things that we had never thought about before. And that's what happened to this man. In adversity, in foolishness, he'd spent everything. He'd rebelled, he kicked over the traces, but there came a point when he was desperate, he was in want, and he was stuck in circumstances that he couldn't do anything about. Except, in verse 15, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. What a terrible, terrible place this man came to. Of course, a Jewish man shouldn't have had anything to do with pigs, should he? And here he was put in a field to feed the pigs. And he became so hungry, it says in verse 16, that he filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He'd spend it all on riotous living, I think the AV says. I guess there are people, plenty of people around then to benefit from his wealth, but when he was in need, he had no one. And then he comes in verse 17 to this statement. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" You know, there has to come a time in all our lives when we come to self-realization, where we have to, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, recognize who we are and what we are in the sight of God. And then we have to call out to Him with all that we have and are, from the depths of our being. And that's what this man did. He came to a point where he knew he had to get up and go home and confess and repent and hope for some measure of restoration. The best that he could hope for was he might become like one of the hired servants that his father had. He came to himself. Have you ever been brought there? Have you ever really come to the end of your natural resources, your own strength, your own ability to try to get to navigate through the things of life, to live independently of God. He came to himself, and not only did he come to himself, but he arose and he went to his Father. You know, there's a big difference between being remorseful and being repentant. A lot of people are remorseful, they regret the things that they've done, but that doesn't mean that they repent and turn to the Lord. Repentance is where you turn completely around with your back on your sin now and your face toward Jesus and you go towards Him. You have a complete about turn in your life. You have a complete mind change that results in a change of action. When he came to himself, he says, I will arise and go to my Father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That's important, you know, that all sin essentially is before God, before it's become sin against our fellow human being. Primarily, sin is sin against God. I will arise and go to my Father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arose, he came to his Father. And here's this amazing picture, isn't it? When he was still a great way off, his Father saw him. I guess he'd been looking for him. I guess he'd been looking out for him for a long time. He saw him while he was still a great way off. He had compassion. He ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. The kiss of acceptance. It wasn't just a kiss, actually. I understand that the reading there is that he kissed him repeatedly. He smothered him in kisses. It wasn't a peck on the cheek, a sign of phenomenal sort of response. This is the Father falling on the prodigal son with total acceptance and love and forgiveness. Such compassion and such love that was greater than all the smell and all the state of that dear man's life. So he was going to say his peace, wasn't he? He said to his Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't get to the next bit of what he was going to say, what he practiced. Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. And lo, alive again, lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What an amazing acceptance. Cover the dear man with his best robe. Gave him a ring. As a member of the household, cleaned up his feet and gave him sandals. Gave him food to eat that he wouldn't have tasted for months, who knows how long. And a great celebration that they'd found the son that was lost. And that he was now alive again, having been dead. Dead because he'd lost all contact and all relationship with his Father. What a wonderful story of forgiveness and of grace. The whole chapter is about grace. Undeserved favor and love from Jesus in spite of our sin. And when we come to Jesus, he gives us a new robe. He gives us his righteousness. He takes our sinful one away and he covers us. He imparts to us his own righteousness so that we can be clean and that we can be in right standing and in right relationship with God. Hallelujah. And there's a great acceptance again into the family with tremendous celebration and love. But you know there's another son, don't you? The older son was in the field and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come. And because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf, thinking he would be so thrilled to hear that news. But he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," not my brother, "but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Isn't it terrible to be so self-righteous? Remember the context in which Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. So self-righteous that they couldn't see the amazing victory of grace in this young man's life, this younger man's life. "Never killed a fatted calf for me." Father says, "You were always with me, and all that I have is yours." So in the first two movements, we saw the movement of God toward man in God's great grace and sovereignty and love and care. And in the last movement, we see man's response to God. Man's searching after God, man's desire to be in right relationship with God, and taking steps to make that happen. It's a wonderful balance there, isn't there? Two sides of a coin that difficult to understand, but there they are. The other thing is, of course, that some people say, "Well, you know, this is cheap grace. This is forgive and forget." But remember what I said to you at the beginning, that these movements are of one parable, and you understand the whole parable in the light of the whole. So although it seems with the Father and the Son coming together that there's no kind of nothing that brings them together, we have to remind ourselves that in the first story of the shepherd going to the sheep, he laid down his life for the sheep. There was sacrifice, blood was shed, a price was paid. That's why in the third movement, the Father could accept the Son so readily, because the price had been paid, and the price has been paid at Calvary for each and every one of us, so that we can all return to Him if we've left Him, or if we've never known Him, that we should move towards Him so that we can be put in right standing before Him and be clothed in His righteousness. And be absorbed in, well not absorbed, be brought into His family and into the wonderful home of God, into the heart of God's love and grace. The privilege of sonship. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Such grace. Again, as I said earlier on, I don't know everyone here this morning, but I want to ask you if you are right with God, or whether you need to return. Perhaps you've known Him in the past and have drifted away, or deliberately kicked over the traces and gone. God still loves you, and His grace is for you. Hallelujah. And He is searching you. And He cares about you. And He's died for you.